It certainly is good to be with you this afternoon. When I was coming in earlier, I was on the phone with my wife, and she said something about, is it bringing back any memories? And I said, man, is it ever? But we get down here pretty regular. In fact, I was here about 3 weeks ago. We stock showed over at the rodeo here in town and got to stop and see Donna Mary Jo one afternoon, had a good talk with them. But it's always a special place for Austin and for Southwest in particular. Kevin asked about education. We go back way before either one of us had any education or sense, right? And probably, maybe, arguably, still don't have much. I don't know. But it certainly is good to be with y'all today. I love this year's theme. I know that every single topic in the Bible is extremely worthwhile and certainly worthy of study. But when you are championing Jesus, when you are looking at the Christ, you are certainly delving into material that is worthy of close scrutiny. And not just trying to acquire more knowledge about it. Brethren, listen, if we get all kinds of Bible facts in our head, but it has no transforming effect on our spirit, it is useless. Knowledge without application is worthless. It has to translate into my life, into my outlook, into how I react and interact with those around me, or it does me no good whatsoever. So today we're going to spend our time discussing the uniqueness of Jesus. Jesus Christ is probably the most referred to, least understood person on this planet. There are millions of people, most everyone that we know. Now, I know Austin is a little bit different. You see the bumper stickers say, keep Austin weird. Out where I live, they think Austin is weird. But nonetheless, even in Travis County, I suspect the average citizen would still claim to be a Christian or at least have a favorable impression about Jesus. But far too many who have ideas about Jesus don't really know who he was and is. They have almost no notion. Brethren, it's not much better in the church. You can begin to talk to people and it's very, very clear. They're very, very confused as to what it means to be a Christian. Most folks, I believe, have what I would call a Play-Doh image of Jesus. Now, I've got four kids and I got a couple of young ones still, so we still get that, you know, that Play-Doh, that gushy, ooey, gooey stuff you make stuff out of. Come on now, don't play dumb. You know what I'm talking about. And you can shape it into anything you want it to look like. That's exactly what people do in a very real sense with Jesus. They create their own image of what they think he should be. And that's what they worship, not what we read about in this book. You doubt that? Have you ever been talking with someone and you're coming right from the Word of God and you're showing them exactly what the Word of God says? You ever got this response? Yes, but. You know what yes, but means? Yes, but means no, doesn't it? Yes, that's what it says, but this is why I'm not going to do what it says. That's exactly how most folks treat Jesus. And they say things like, well, the God I believe in would never do thus and such. The Jesus I believe in would never condemn this lifestyle. I don't particularly care what God you believe in or what Jesus you believe in. I care about which one does exist. I dare say the folks who did not get on the ark in the days of Noah, they really didn't think it mattered whether you were inside that place of safety or not, did they? Until it was too late. God shut the door. The storm came. And all those well-intentioned people died. Isaiah 44, 14 through 15. Isaiah there hits this same notion in his day. He talked about people who would go out into the woods, cut down a tree, fashion the tree into an idol, cover it with gold, and then bow down and worship their idol as if it were a god. Wasn't that foolish? Isn't that foolish? You get the Yellow Pages out, you go to look in, you'll find probably in a town this size hundreds and hundreds of variations. Take that word out. Corruptions of what the Bible says about Jesus. They create for themselves the kind of God they wish God was. Typically, when man creates his own God, he creates a God in his own image. That is reversing what's supposed to be the order. The Bible's not here to be changed to fit what I am. The Bible is here to change me to become what God wants me to be. Isn't that true? I'm the one that's supposed to be transformed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Not the other way around. Some of you folks with some gray in your hair, you ever sit back and just wonder, what in the world has happened? Where has common sense gone? Where has the truth gone? Where has the God that I know exists based on what the Bible said, where has that gone? You can go into some congregations, you can turn on the radio, you begin to listen, and you start thinking, what planet's this guy from? He's not preaching from the Bible, that's for sure. Someone says, where'd you get that? I got it out of the Bible. You sure did get it way out of the Bible, way off over here, out of your own imagination. People get out there in the area of imagination and just go hog wild and pig crazy. Just go off in all kinds of notions that have no bases whatsoever in the truth. John 8:32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. A lot of folks will give you their opinions. We've all got them. And they're pretty much worth nothing. Isn't that true? You ever notice how you don't find yourself arguing with yourself about your opinions? I've never disagreed with me about my own opinions. Have you? But my opinions aren't going to be the standard come judgment day, nor are yours. We're going to stand before the Christ and give an account for how we've lived. So I want us to focus on this unique Jesus. I don't know who wrote the subtitles to these lessons. I like the way this one was broken up. They gave me basically three questions to examine. And by answering these three questions, we will see the unique Jesus. First question was basically this. Is he just one among many historical figures that have come and gone through the corridor of time? That answer, of course, is no. And I tell you something else. There is something, brethren, borderline blasphemous even in that question. When you get right down to what the Bible says about Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 and verse 1. He is, he was, is, and will ever be God. Romans 1 verse 7. Behold, I am the Alpha and the Omega. There has never been one like him. I might stand corrected on this, but as far as I know, the various, quote, great leaders of various religions, they didn't claim to be God, did they? Muhammad did not claim to be God. He claimed to be a prophet. In fact, Muslims have reared up pretty heavy, pretty quick. You begin to affirm the deity of Jesus. The same is true about, you know, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon faith. Same is true of most other man-made religions. And by the way, therein lies the flaw. The flaw is not the heart. I give Muhammad more credit than most do. There were some horrible social ills in his day in the Arabic Peninsula that he was trying to rectify and did do some decent reformation initially in his secular work. But then he found out it's a whole lot easier to force compliance than to coerce it or to encourage folks to do it because it's the right thing. So he kind of went down another path that, of course, has led to lots of trouble ever since. But the flaw is not the intent of Gandhi or the intent of Muhammad or the intent of whoever you want to plug in there, the Pope or any other man. The flaw is in men themselves. Jesus Christ, while he was a man, was much more than a man. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Behold, there is none righteous, no, not one. Among men, Romans 3 and verse 23, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That cannot be said about the Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, we've been bought with incorruptible seed. Precious, not like gold and silver. Christ Jesus is not like them. He is God. Back to John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, before we ever were. You know, in the book of John, I love the book of John, and I highly recommend that you read at least one of the biographical books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'd say once a week. I'll tell you why. To me, there's something very, very helpful in being able to sit down and reread with great regularity Jesus Christ, who he was, how he was, and how he interacted. Are we not supposed to be imitating Christ in our lives? Yes or no? Yes, we are. I cannot imitate that which I have never seen. How should you respond when somebody opposes you on a doctrinal matter? It's in the book. How should you respond when you're around people who are in sin, but they're there because of weakness and ignorance? There's a little different flavor there, isn't there? It's in the book. How do you respond with the hardened hearts of Pharisaical or Sadduceical, to be such a word, attitudes like he faced? It's in the book. How do you know what you're supposed to be if you don't know what the book says? Get your mirror out. Get you a mirror and just put it in front of your face right now. And think about this. Examine yourself. I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in my heart. But if you're honest, you know what's in your heart. Paul would say, let a man examine himself, whether it be in the Christ or be in the faith. Am I as consistent in my Bible study as I am watching ESPN? Women, if you don't let your husband watch ESPN when he wants to, you need to repent and act in sackcloth and ashes and give him back the remote control. But you know, a lot of us are very, very consistent. We read the paper every day, watch the news every night. I'm telling myself here, I'm getting old. They used to make fun of old folks. You ever see the old folks, you know, your grandparents or somebody sitting there during the news and doing all this business? I haven't seen the end of Law and Order in so long. I never know who did it. I get about 2/3 into it. I'm going to bed, honey. I'm getting old. Wear it out. You see, we have our favorite TV shows. We have our favorite newspapers. We have our favorite, maybe websites. I'm kind of old school. Brother Tuttle said, you have a PowerPoint? I said, yeah, here it is. You know, just go, just speak loud and point. But brethren, we're very, very consistent sometimes in those areas. But how serious and how consistent are we in reading our Bible? For years, I would tell folks, if you have a commute, for you Aggies, that means you drive back and forth to work. If you have a commute and you get stuck in traffic, and sometimes these commutes, if you live in South Austin and you work in North Austin, well, Mopac is backed up this morning pretty good coming this way. Get the Bible on CD. Put it in your car. And when you're traveling, push a button and listen to the Word of God. You'll be surprised how quickly you can work yourself through the Bible. And you can get a better look at who Jesus Christ is. Most folks do not know who he is. And they just act like he's anybody else. Exodus 5 and verse 2. Great verse, Brother Walker alluded to earlier. There Moses appears to Pharaoh. He's worked a few miracles already. Let my people go is what God says. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Brethren, that attitude did not die with Pharaoh. You and I meet him every day. You show him what the Word of God says. I'm talking about in and out of the church. Here's what the Word of God says. And people bow up and basically say, who in the world do you think you are? They like to point the finger at the messenger sometime. Who in the world, in truth, does God think he is to tell me what I can and cannot do? Brethren, we had better get an attitude adjustment very, very quickly. We don't even measure on this scale. Is it Psalm 2 where the psalmist discusses how the greatest nations in the world are but dust upon the scales before the Almighty? And we're going to bow our neck at God. We're going to act like somehow I'm special. Now listen, we all suffer from that disease. I know we do, all of us. We're all fairly self-centered in a way, aren't we? I see the world through my eyes. You see the world through your eyes. What's important to you should be important to me and vice versa. It's not that way, but that's how we approach it. When it comes to the Word of God, and I see what the Word of God says, I don't get an exemption, nor do you. Was Christ Jesus just like the rest of them? No, he was not. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah dealing with the same attitude. Seek the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And here's the answer I want to get to, though. What was their response? And they said, nay, or no, we will not walk therein. Are you hard-headed? Are you belligerent? Are you self-willed? Are you unwilling to do what God says? You know, I heard a story once about this fellow, and he had him a pet shop. And in that pet shop, he had a parrot that could talk. And one day, this guy comes into the pet store, and he walks to the counter, and that parrot says, whoo, you're ugly. And the guy got offended. He said, listen, that bird just called me ugly. That bird can't call me ugly. What kind of store are you running here? And he stormed out. And that owner says, listen, you can't call my customers ugly. Quit saying that. So next day, the guy comes back in there and walks up there. And that parrot goes, you're ugly today than you were yesterday. And the guy says, man, that ain't right. So gets the owner out there. He chews him up one side and down the other. I'm going to come back tomorrow. If he does that again, I'm going to sue you. So he leaves. Well, the owner didn't know what else to do. So he takes that parrot and he puts it in the icebox. That's a refrigerator for you uneducated folk. But he puts him in the icebox, closes the door for about 5 minutes, and it gets cold, and he gets him out, and that old parrot's just, you know, shuddering and shaking and cold. Now, don't you do that tomorrow, okay? Okay. Puts him back on the perch. Next day, the guy comes back in there, walks right up to the bird and says, you got anything to say to me? And that parrot looks at him and says, you know, brethren, if you're hard-headed, and if you're belligerent, and if you can't be told, even by God, you know. And some of us, it's a matter of self-examination and getting our life back in line with what the Word of God does truly teach. Was Christ like the rest of these? No, he was not. Second question was, what about his appearance in the fulfillment of the various passages of prophecy? There's over 300 prophetic statements in the Bible about Christ. He fulfilled every one of them. You know, when you go to the Bible and you begin to look at the prophecies, brethren, if there's one prophecy in the book that is foretold by a prophet that a human man could not have known, and it comes to fruition, comes about, that proves the source was divine. Has to. And the Bible has lots of them. I'll just look at Daniel 2 for time's sake. But in Daniel chapter 2, there you have the great picture of the idol that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt of, the great image. And it has the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the legs of iron that mingle with clay toward the feet. Now, as you go through Daniel 2 and on through Daniel, actually 7 through 12 as well, you have specific material given there, specific material that tells you of these different world empires that were to come in succession. In Daniel 7 through 12, you actually have different marriages discussed. Who is going to marry whom? And how the empire is going to break up. He talks about after Babylon would come Persia. That mighty ram with two horns, one somewhat larger than the other. Persia being a little bit stronger than the Medes, even though they were an allied force. He speaks of the rough he-goat with one horn, one source of power that would come from Greece and destroy them, alluding to the great Alexander, who, by the way, was cut off in his youth, as Daniel prophesied, 32 years of age, dying of a combination of alcohol poisoning and or syphilis. His empire would fall into four pieces, and he itemizes who would take over which part, where they would take it over, and how long they would rule. Chapter 2, 44, and he talks about the coming of the Roman Empire. And then he says, in the times of these kings, which ones? The Roman kings. God would send forth his son. He would set up his kingdom that would last forever. Now I got a question. Did he just get lucky? That's about 450 years of world history. Did he just guesstimate all of that in detail? Please shake your head no. No. God told him what was going to happen. You ever read Isaiah 53? Now, why don't you just go ahead and guess all that down while you're doing it? Isaiah, 700 years before the fact, setting way, you know, historically away from the scene, giving us in detail exactly and precisely the manner in which Christ would die, why he would die, and the kind of tomb he would be buried. Was Isaiah just having a good day? You saw the picture a moment ago. But the crowd had the image of the earth. When he spoke of the earth being a sphere, when most of the planet denied that concept, did he just get lucky? Brethren, as Christ fulfills these prophecies, the virgin birth, Genesis 3 and verse 15, a prophecy that in my mind, Adam and Eve had no clue what it meant. But of your seed, speaking to Eve, of the seed of woman, he would raise one up that would crush the head of the serpent. And of course, later, reaffirms that prophecy in Isaiah 7 and then fulfills it in Matthew 1 with Mary. Well, did Moses just get lucky? Did he? Shake or not? No, he did not. Prophecy. The prophetic utterances in the Bible affirm and prove that Christ was indeed God's Son. Galatians 4 and verse 4 gives us insight into something I think we can think about for just for a few minutes. They were told, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. I want to point something out to us, brethren. I don't understand everything in the mind of God. And you don't either. I think sometimes we give ourselves way too much credit. I don't know exactly why the first century was the primary and the best time for this to happen. I know there are prophecies that point to this would be the time He came. I know there are some secular points to be made from history, some elements that were present that were going to be needed to spread the gospel as the first century apostles would do. But here's what I do know without a shadow of a doubt. That day upon which He was born, that point in time, was exactly the right time. All those prophecies point out that God had a plan. And Christ fulfills those prophecies in detail. He came to seek and save those who are lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. By the way, He's going to come again one of these days. When's He going to come back? I haven't even paid attention because I don't listen to idiocy anymore than I have to. But I understand there's somebody out there saying that, what is it, May? Sometime in May, end of time's coming. Are y'all worried about it? Yeah? Are you worried about it? No? You didn't cash in all your CDs and all your investments and go out and have a big party and spend it all because you're going to be dead in 3 weeks, whatever it is? Aren't folks foolish? I know the Bible says He is coming back. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, we're going to stand before Him and give an account. But also know what He says in Matthew 24 and 25. Of that hour and that day no man knoweth when the Lord shall return. The last question I was asked to deal with was, what did His life accomplish that could not have been accomplished by anyone else? I'll tell you where it's, I just first go to John 1:29. John the Baptist, seeing Him come forth, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. No one else who has ever lived can do that. No religion other than His can offer that. Not with any truthfulness behind it. Listen to me. I can't save your soul. And you can't save my soul. And Islam can't save my soul. And Hinduism or Confucianism or Confuse Us All-ism or any other ism you want to throw out there, it doesn't matter. Any corruption of Christianity, no one can save us but Christ. Acts 4 and verse 12, there is no salvation in any other name save Jesus. That true or false? That's true. You understand that that point has been lost in our day, even in the church? You know how many congregations will not say that anymore? You cannot be saved if you are not a Christian, period. There's an amen. I got one. All right, that's better. But that's a fact. That's the whole point. Why are we here this week? We are championing, we are upholding Jesus the Christ. We're putting forth that truth. John 14, verse 6, behold, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man goes to the Father but by Me. That's true. I tell you how backwards and soft and watered down and weak many have become. In the congregations of our Lord's people, sometimes that kind of thought bothers people. It's still the truth. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and truth set you free. I like Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. Just summarize these real quick. I'd almost like to be a fly on the wall who saw the reaction as that letter's first being read. Being written primarily to Jewish brethren there in Rome. Chapter 1, basic point, Gentiles are sorry. They're involved in this sin and this sin and this sin. They're like a bunch of wild animals. You can almost see the Jewish brethren. Uh-huh, that's right. Sorry, horrible people. We knew it all the time. Chapter 2, you Jews are sorry people. You've been doing this and this and this and ignoring God's law and just living in sin just like the heathens. And by the way, that applies to you and me too, doesn't it? Raise your hand if you've never sinned. I think so many of our problems can be dealt with personally better if we just admit what everybody knows. I haven't seen some of you guys in 20 years. I guarantee you every one of y'all have sinned in that 20 years, right? That's right. And you haven't seen me in 20 years. Some of you have, some of you haven't. Guess what? I have too. Heaps and heaps, I'm sure. Isn't that true of all of us? Why do we have such a hard time admitting the obvious? Doesn't 1 John 1, 7 and following make it very clear, verses 8, 9, and 10 especially? If we say we sin not, we lie and do not the truth. Isn't that true? That's true. If any man says he doesn't sin, he is a liar and the truth's not in him. You ever see somebody come down front to make a confession of fault? You ever heard this one? If I have sinned. You ever heard that? Try that in bangs. You know what I'm going to tell you? Go sit back down. That's not a confession. You're not ready yet. If you start your forgiveness request with if, go sit back down. How about since? Since I have sinned against you, since I lied or cheated or whatever I did, I am sorry for it. I shouldn't have done it. I've asked God's forgiveness. Now I want yours too. There's a confession. Read Psalm 51 sometime. David will show you how to repent. My sin is ever before me. I have sinned. Wow. That's the way you confess a fault. Romans 1, 2, and 3 points out our problem was sin. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can deal with it. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Talking about what has he done that no one else can do. He had the power to forgive sins. I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't know why it is, but I know that it is. I can't really explain Leviticus 17, verse 11. I don't know why blood has to be shed for sin to be forgiven. But I know that it does have to be that way. Not only that, I know the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. Hebrews 10, verse 4. I know that only the blood of Christ can do it. Matthew 27, he's in the garden. Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. What did he do that no one else could do? He died a sinless, perfect sacrifice to offer salvation to every one of us. That's what he did. He lived a sinless life. He never broke a law of man nor a law of God. He's the only one who can say that. He was the only purely selfless one to ever live. Everything he did had a purpose. From before the beginning, you read Ephesians 3:3-10. The eternal wisdom of God was to save the world through the church. Didn't start there either. You can't be saved outside the Lord's body either. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Can't be saved outside the group that's been purchased with his blood. Acts 20 and verse 28. Those concepts, brethren, those foundational, fundamental points. If I can be saved without the church, I can be saved without his blood. And that is blasphemous. That's false. It's rotten. It's rank. It's secular. It's denominational. It's sinful. You cannot be saved through any other Savior, capital S, than Christ. And even he, we've got to do it his way. John 14 and verse 15. If you're my friends, you do what I say. John 15 verse 14. Maybe I'll flip those over. You're my friends if you do what I say. If you love me, keep my commandments. We hear a lot about love, don't we? Distorted love. Oh, I preach. We just preach on love. We don't believe that commandment keeping. I want to slap them in the head. Whop. You don't even understand love. What are you talking about? 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God. You think John, the apostle of love, inspired by the Holy Spirit, knows about what he's writing? What's that, John? That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. If we love him, we'll do what he says. I think you sum the entire Bible up in one thought, as far as our response to it. And that's Proverbs 5, verse 3. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. The very same principle is Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are they that mourn. Those that are humble enough to understand their sin and then will turn to God for guidance. The trouble is, I think I'm a pretty smart fella. I'll trust God a bunch, but maybe I'll hold on just a wee bit. Won't work. We're either, well, I think I heard it put this way once. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of your heart, some of your soul, some of your mind. Is that how it's worded? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. Brethren, Jesus Christ will not play second fiddle. He either sits in the seat controlling or the throne room of our heart, or he's not there at all. You either are a Christian, you're completely in Christ, and dedicated to him or you're not. It's that simple. That's why Paul would say, I have been crucified in Christ. You know, I'm dead to self. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith, by trust in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you even say that, honestly? That's a good passage. Brethren, listen, the older I get, the passages that lay out doctrinal specifics, those aren't the hard ones anymore. In Matthew 7:12, that's a hard one. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's a tough one, isn't it? With what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. If you want mercy, you extend mercy. You want forgiveness, you extend forgiveness. Those are tough ones because they require self-sacrifice, self-submission, humility. Hard to get around to those sometimes, isn't it? We also had a few other points to bring out so far as some application on this very same line. We made the point already that Christ is not one of many. He did fulfill the prophecy set forth in the Scriptures. And he did several things that none other could do in the fact that he fulfilled the Scriptures. And he's the one that can save us. Brethren, one more thing. The word he gave us, his word is truth. John 8:32. Just last week, almost as if I knew this concluding thought, one of our president's spokesmen was addressing the Quran incident. Remember last week? We heard that there was some preacher in Florida burned a Quran. Remember that? Come on, wake up. You got TV down here? All right. Yeah, they burned a Quran in Florida, and all of a sudden we got all these riots in Afghanistan and all over the Middle East. And the spokesman was going to put it in context for us. He said, well, here's the difference. To a Muslim, the Quran is actually the Word of God. Not like the Bible is to Christians, a book written by men about the life of Christ. I'll kiss your foot. That's not what he said. That's what he said. Now, brethren, by the way, in the mind of many Christians, that's probably a true statement. But to a true Christian, the Word of God is the inspired message from on high. Every syllable of it. It's either all true or none true, brethren. Why do men reject Jesus then? You lay these points out. It's obvious it's true. Why do folks reject him? I don't know why they reject him. Maybe they're not spiritually hungry. I think about guacamole. Yeah, where did that come from? Here's where it came from. I was about 8 or 10 years old. My mama had guacamole. You ever had guacamole? Looked like somebody else had it before you get it. Right there it is. Ugh. And you taste it. Like, ooh, that's nasty. But you know, I like guacamole now. You know, you acquire a taste for it. Spirituality is that way too. It's not always natural. Those Beatitudes, you go back and reread them. That's not normal. You slap me here. Hit me again. No, you got to think about those things, right? It's an acquired taste. In Matthew 5:6, Christ says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Some folks are lost because they simply have no appetite for those things which are good for them, spiritually speaking. Others are lost because they love carnal living. Don't lie to folks to say sin's not fun. Sure, it's fun. There's some pleasure in it or you wouldn't do it. There are those who just sink lower and lower and lower into the cesspool of sin and they gorge on it. Romans 1:2. And they're going to lose their soul because of it. Then there are those who are simply drawn into the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. 1 John 2:15-17. How do rational people reject the prophecies we discussed? I'll tell you why. Psalm 139, there David makes this very astute point. And we'll close with this one. There's some more in the book. We'll close here. And think about this on your own self. Behold, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Brethren, we have the capacity to know all the facts on a subject and ignore them to our hurt. How long has the Surgeon General told you that cigarette smoking is bad for you? By the way, if you never had read that, don't do this. But if you just picture somebody doing this, somebody gets their first cigarette and they inhale that thing. You know what that is? That's your body saying, that doesn't belong in here. But you stay with it and you keep doing it and you ignore the truth that the body tells you. And you ignore the truth the doctors tell you. And lo and behold, you're shocked one day when you have emphysema and hardening of the arteries and the various problems that particular problem or that particular habit brings upon you. Sin's the same way. Brethren, God loves us. God loves the world. God gave us His Son to save us from ourselves. John 9 and verse 10. He came to give us the abundant life. John 10 and verse 10. And yet we, with all that knowledge, and when I say we now, I'm coming back inside this house. We can know full well what to do. And we still have the scary capacity to ignore it. May we get our Bibles back out and be refreshed and once again think about and ponder this Jesus the Christ. He truly is unique. He's like no other. The Alpha and the Omega. Thank you.